I'd invite you to turn with me to consider a passage from Acts chapter 16. We'll look at the 16th to the 34th verse. I'm not going to read it in its entirety. It's a little too long to do so. Just to summarize the story quickly for you, and then looking at maybe two verses in particular that stand out to me. The story, as it is told by Luke, is that they were in the town of Philippi. They had just been there. Remember the solar purple Lydia, as she's known. They had met her down by the riverside, along with some other women who had gone there. There weren't enough Jews to establish a synagogue, a formal synagogue. Takes 10. So they instead were meeting down by the riverside and there to pray. And as they returned on another Sabbath day, for it says once when we were going to the place of prayer, this very word, little word, once, indicates to us that this isn't the first time that they were going there. In fact, we heard that before that they were there for 3 weeks before they had met Lydia. It goes on then to say that there they were confronted by a slave girl who had a demon, as it says, a spirit by which she predicted the future, was a fortune teller. And, you know, this sort of a thing is what amazes me about our age. I don't know if you can remember, but I can remember a time when there were no placards out that had fortune tellers advertised. There's a reason for that. You know, it's forbidden in the Bible to do such things. The Old Testament has severe, in fact, consequences for soothsaying. Well, in our age today, we're just right back to the Roman Greek era of the pagan view. They were always consulting, trying to discern what the future held for them. The Romans, in fact, were famous for consulting the livers of animals sacrificed so that they could kind of read the liver and find out from its various bumps what the future might hold. There's actually been discovered a stone liver that has its sections divided, and it tells in this early Latin what it might mean. Almost like the magic eight ball. You know, think about that. How silly could it be? But here we find running around town was a slave girl who was making a lot of money for her owners, who was telling the future. Now, she became such a pain in the neck to Paul, Silas, and the others that Paul really, and this is interesting, it says that he got angry. She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul, now here, the New International Version puts it too mildly. Paul finally became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." What it really says is that he became so angry about this pestering that he turned and said to the Spirit, "Come out of her." Well, so the owners, when they discovered that there was no longer any money to be made from the slave girl, then brought Paul, Silas, and maybe some of the others. It doesn't quite say who all was brought, but Paul and Silas certainly were brought before the magistrates. First, they were hauled into what's called, in the Greek, the agora. The agora means, in Latin and in the Greek, the meeting place, the marketplace, and sort of like downtown, often in towns now, they're recreating the Agora. And my brother lives in a town up in New York where they every Saturday have a marketplace going on. We too have the farmers market, right? That's essentially what the Agoras were in the day. The farmers market, into which the produce of the farmers were brought in to sell. And so they hauled them before, and the magistrates would hold court in these places. So they hauled them before, first of all, as it says, the sub-magistrates. And then, as it goes on to say, they hauled them before, after there was an uproar, they hauled them before greater magistrates. There in verse 22 it says, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. Actually, the word for these magistrates is different than the former. They're called strategoi, which is the word that's used in Latin for generals. So these obviously are superior magistrates to the first that they were brought before. They were of the Roman law. Remember, Philippi was a Roman colony. And so these magistrates were such that they were able to administer the Roman law. And they ordered Paul and Silas to be stripped and beaten with rods. You know, the symbol of Roman authority was the bundle of rods known as fasces, from which we get the word in the middle of the 20th century, fascists. Mussolini was simply adopting the old Roman law symbol of the fasces bound together, which symbolized Roman law and the rule of the people of Rome during the Roman Republic. They were beaten with rods and thrown into prison. So as the story continues, told by Luke, about midnight, there in verse 25, Paul and Silas were, get this, would you be doing this after having been beaten and thrown into prison? They were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening. You think about what a witness, what a simple witness you can be. And all sorts of occasions, you know, when you're in the grocery line at store and you hear some tune going over the Muzak, and at Christmas time especially, even now, those tunes are often our carols, Christian carols. If you start humming along with them, you are a witness because people are listening to you as you simply stand in that line. What you say to the cashier, that can be a witness. How you treat that person. Others are watching. You're a witness no matter where you go. I kind of hesitate putting a bumper sticker on my car that says, let alone pastor, but just that fish sign, because I'm always thinking, gee, I don't know if I'm entirely driving as I should be. Just a confession. But we're always a witness. We can't help it. So as Luke goes on in this story, there is an earthquake which happened, a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison, so much violent it was, that were shaken. And at once the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose, and the jailer woke and was about to kill himself. because he thought that those prisoners he had charge of escaped. But Paul shouted out, "Don't harm yourself, for we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and asked, and this is the question upon which we should dwell, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds from being beaten, flogged as they were, set a meal before them. The jailer was with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family together. Here ends the reading of God's holy word for us this morning. Thanks be to God. What must I do to be saved? That is the question, isn't it? The jailer asked this hinge point question not only for himself, for his own household, he asked it, and for us all. It is remains the question. What must I do to be saved? The jailer's question was in response to a personal disaster, wasn't it? I mean, this earthquake shook and the chains fell off, the doors opened, and the prisoners could have run off on him. So his question comes from not a spiritual point of view at the first, does it? No, in common parlance, even today, the use of the word salvation often doesn't mean our spiritual salvation. His salvation was at first concerned, "Oh my gosh, I'm going to be put to death because all the prisoners have run off on me and I was in charge of them. So the penalty is death for the jailer." Someone translated this, and I think more accurately in the sense that he's using it at the first, "What can I do about the mess that I'm in here?" You know, you think about how we use this word salvation today. It can mean, how can I be rescued from economic disaster? The inflation that struck us. Or when a depression sets in, the depression that's caused the complete collapse of the economy. Perhaps the loss of my job. What can I do to be saved? Or saved, you often hear, from drowning or a fire. Or saved from falling off a cliff. I wish somebody had told me about that before I jumped off. Or saved from an assassin's bullet. The idea at the first may be, how can I get out of the mess that I'm in? But the answer that Paul and Silas quickly go to is the same for all others. They see there that spiritual truth that lies behind every other question. The answer to which is, believe in the Lord Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. It's not magic. It's not like the fortune telling of that slave girl, is it? It's just a fact. The difference between life before the BC days of our lives and after the AD lives, the Anno Domini, and the year of our Lord lives, which we've believed in the Lord Jesus and given our lives over to Him, is nothing less than salvation itself in all its senses, is it? The mess and muddle before us is clarified. The troubled waters are stilled. The nagging questions about what's going on. Do I have any purpose for living? Is anything on solid ground? All these are answered in Jesus Christ as Lord and no other. No Caesar, no monetary compensation, no other way than Jesus. Robin was clearing out our koi pond this weekend, and it was a mess. A complete muddle. So much so she couldn't even strain out the muck from the bottom. You couldn't see anything. As we emptied it out, there at the bottom, what do you think she found? It was like 15 or 20 koi living somehow there at the bottom. You know, we can live in totally corrupt, polluted environments, can't we? But do you think they were thriving, those koi? Do you think we thrive in pollution? No way. It's only when she added, after having emptied, drained all that polluted water, and added in the clear well water, that you could see the bottom. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. The water of your life will go from black to living. The living water shall fill your soul. The great hymn, Man Can It Be, one of Charles Wesley's, I think, greatest hymns, sings of this experience. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Then thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's what this jailer from Philippi found. Paul and Silas's chains were broke and fell off. But that jailer's chains, even more. Weren't they? For he gave his life that night, he and all his household, to Jesus. And he went forth and followed him. So the first note of this passage is that no matter the dilemma or disaster, no matter the chains that may hold us bound, they are answered in Jesus. Believe in the Lordship of Jesus over your life and all things, and you shall be saved. A second observation, though, I'd make. None of this encounter would have happened without the ready willingness of Paul and those with him to take up their cross and follow Jesus on the road of suffering with him. From the moment the owners of the fortune-telling slave girl discovered their source of income had been taken away, rendered worthless, to the riot in the whole city of Philippi, to the beating and imprisonment that they received by the order of the Roman authorities, they, Paul, Silas, the others, had committed themselves to be faithful to Jesus no matter the cost. Right? Notice that even at midnight, what were they doing? Praying and singing hymns. This should tell us something of what an encouragement, even in the darkest moments of life, prayer and song can be. I don't know about you, but one of my favorite things to do in worship is to sing together. I hear you. And when we all sing together, what a joy it is in my heart. It's hard to sing alone, but together, we make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Amen? When Jesus sent the apostles out before him to announce that the Messiah was come, Matthew 10 records he gave them a warning with the promise. Behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of those, for they will deliver you over to courts, just as Paul and Silas there were, and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness. But when they deliver you over, and this is a promise, do not be anxious of how you are to speak or what you're to say. For what you are to say will be given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak. The Spirit of your Father is speaking through you. He also warned them who follow him. John 15 records, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but rather because I chose you out of the world hates you. So remember the word I've spoken to you, Jesus said. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. So what Paul and Silas were experiencing, we can be almost guaranteed we will as well. But we must remain true. Our culture drifts further and further away. And so we're called upon to be increasingly and increasingly a witness to the only light of the world. Believe in the Lord Jesus and no other, and you will be saved. We're challenging the world, the flesh, and the devil, as someone called it today. We're challenging the interests of money, of politics, and yes, even of entrenched religion. I think of how our denomination and others have gone. We're challenging it. But fear not, brothers and sisters. The master of everything, as the song goes, is with you. Pray and sing and study the word. The songs of Zion let us sing lustily, as John Wesley tells us in the beginning of our hymnal, meaning with courage and joy. For God is greater than all, and God is with us. Amen. Heavenly Father, give us the courage, Paul and Silas, to sing those songs of Zion even in the darkest night, and so to be able to be used by you when called upon. When someone asks, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Because they saw in us something different than was in them. Amen.